If you have a map, I've got a map. Okay. Well, I figured again, it's so tough with going from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and then Deuteronomy and Joshua. Things kind of go by in a rapid succession where you don't really know, like, where are they at? Where have they come from? Where are they going? And so I found this map online because I really wanted you to kind of see what's been happening during this time. So they start off in at the end of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is now second in command in the land of Egypt, and he gives to the Israelite nation the land that's known as Goshen. Now, Goshen is in Egypt, and it's up in this area, okay? So this is where they start. Now, God had promised them on oath that he was going to take them to the promised land. Now, the promised land is, do you see Lachish right here? The promised land is this. You can't see it. You'll see it on the next slide. It's all this area right up here. So he's got to get them from here over to here. But he says, I want you to, first of all, you're going to come to a mountain where you're going to learn what it means to worship. And that's where 10 commandments are given. And that's where the golden calf incident happens. And this is down in this area. We're not exactly sure. Some maps, if you look at them, actually have them traveling from here and traveling along this side. I don't believe that that's the case. I believe that this map is correct, that they come down in here. And down in this area, you have this is because this is called the Sinai Peninsula. And there is a place, Mount Sinai, and we think it is the Mount Sinai from the Mount Sinai in the Bible. And so this is where they ended up. And while they were there, they were given all of the rest of the book of Exodus, and they were given all of Leviticus. Leviticus is where the Levitical laws is given. From this, God says, now we're going to start the march. And this is really where we picked it up in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers had them traveling from here to a place called Kadesh Barnea, right here. So it didn't take them that long. And right here, they are now on the southern tip. This right here is part of the promised land. And they are right now on the southern tip, and this is where the rebellion takes place. And if you remember, that's where a bunch of people said, I don't know if I really want to go into the promised land. And God said, are you kidding me? Now, you got to remember this story, because this story plays prominently into the story of today. This is where they said, we're not too sure. They sent the spies, and the what did I do? Oh, I hit the wrong button. Sorry, there we go. The spies from here went up into the promised land and brought back all the grapes. Remember, and that was the 12 men went to spy on Canaan's story? 10 were bad and 2 were good? Right. And so they come back and they get all scared. There's giants in the land. This is not going to be good. I think we shouldn't go into this land. Alas, God says, fine, if you don't want to go in, you're all going to die. And that was the story where only 3 people survived that particular thing, and that was Moses, who is going to be dying here soon, and Joshua and Caleb. And so they're the ones that are now marching, and that's where there's 3 is. They're just kind of wandering around for 40 years. And during that 40 years, a bunch of people are dying off. Finally, they get back into this area. And right in this area, they finally start the march, and they're starting to come up this side. This is the Dead Sea. Right here is the Jordan River, and up here is going to be the Sea of Galilee. They are coming up into this area. They come along the south side, come along then this east side, and as they approach, this is where they have a battle, where they defeat the king of called Og, right? I don't know if you remember that story. That was when it was the first victory they had, you know, in their wilderness wanderings. Finally, they won something because all they did was just obey God. God said, do this. They said, hey, just for giggles, let's actually try what God suggests. And so they did, and they're successful at it, and they defeat this king. So now, as they're marching up here, they're going to get right up into the land, and this is where they've been parked for a little while. We won't get into the land of promise until Joshua chapter 1. Deuteronomy, again, I'll summarize Deuteronomy for you. It's a big, long sermon. Moses' farewell speech. And he's kind of got a captive audience. He says, y'all going to sit there and listen to me. So however long it takes for someone to speak, all of the book of Deuteronomy, that's what he did. And Deuteronomy gets its name because it was the giving of the second law, Deuteronomus, the second law giving. And during that time, they are still parked right up in this area. This is where, I'm going to leave this map up here so you can see it, and then we're going to talk about this next map in just a moment. But this is where we now finally have this incident in Numbers 32. And there's some comedic value to it, but it's also very serious. So the Reubenites and the Gadites, so the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Where is this land? I'm going to go to this map right here. So remember, this was way up here, and now it comes up the side here. Here's the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks on water there, right? So they are parked, and they are getting ready to go into this land across the Jordan River. And so they're waiting. I'm sorry, they're actually down here. Here's Jericho. That's the first city they hit. So they come along this side here, and Gad and Reuben say, we kind of like this side. This side's kind of pretty. We really like it. And it was a lush garden landscape-ish type area. It's on the eastern side. There's mountains right along here. And so what happens is you're up at about an elevation of 2,500. Because of that, when storms would come in, they would hit the mountains and they would rain. So this whole area was actually a very lush area. In fact, if you've ever heard phrases in the Bible, probably the one most famous with Gilead is a song, or is a psalm, turned into a song years ago called the Balm of Gilead. And the idea is, it was a place of oasis. It was a place of health. You got to imagine, if you are the people coming up here and you're getting ready to go into this land to take this whole area, you might look at this and go, oh, wow, that looks really good. And you might even start thinking to yourself, why even bother going into the promised land? This land is good enough for us. We don't know all of the motivations. This next section, we're going to be guessing on their motives. I think that there is part of them that believes that they're done with the fighting, they're done with the walking, they're done with everything. They just want a little bit of rest. I don't know about you, I sometimes feel that way. You ever feel like, you know what, I'm kind of done with life for a little while, and then you look at your life and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got many more years that I still have to hoof at this thing called life. I think that that's where the Gadites and the Reubenites are at. And so they see all of this luscious thing, and they say, Moses, if it's acceptable with you, we're going to stay here. And so verse 2. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elalah, Sebam, Nebo, and Baon. The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock. And what a coinkydink. Your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Now, I don't know if you do this sometimes, but I think it does happen. We'll take the known over the unknown any day. In fact, we'll suffer in the known, even though there might be an unknown that's better, but because we don't know anything about it, we don't even know how to get there, we don't know what it's going to be like, we'll take the bad stuff just because it's a known commodity. People do this all the time. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who leave a job. Yeah, the best is when they get fired. They're fired from a job and they're like, oh my gosh, I lost the best job ever. Really? Because then I usually talk to them a couple weeks later and they're like, you will not believe this job I just landed. God did it perfectly. I said, so in other words, while you were stressing out during the time of being fired, God was like, I've got a great possession for you, and you just got to wait, and you will get that, but you just got to trust me. It all goes back to trust. We do that all the time. We do that with boyfriends and girlfriends, right? It's a tragedy, really, when I think of some of the people who We were out to dinner a couple nights ago with some friends, and they were going to a funeral yesterday of a 15-year-old girl who had committed suicide because her boyfriend broke up with her and she thought there was no reason to live anymore. And you say, are you, I'm sorry, no boy's worth it. no boy's worth the taking of your life. There's something that is better for you. And it'll be fine. And God will protect you. He's told you, I'm gonna walk with you day by day. So even when things go bad, you just got to hold out because things are going to get better. That's what we sang in that first song, Blessed Be Your Name, on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, we're eventually going to get to the part where it's good. And that's why I wonder if the Gadites and Reubenites were just simply saying, I'll take the unknown. I'll take the known. I'll take this land. It looks pretty good. I don't know what the promised land looks like. They weren't part of the 12 men that went and spied on Canaan. So that, you know what? Maybe we'll just hang back here. It's always a dangerous thing when you do stuff like that. It's always dangerous to say to God, you know, this is the best it's going to get, because God might be saying there's something better. Well, Moses, he's a grumpy old man. And just like any other grumpy old man, he starts having a flashback, right? He hears these people, and what is the flashback to? It's to the time previous when they were back in this land of Kadesh Barnea and they rebelled. And remember, they said, well, don't make us cross into the promised land. God, don't give us this good stuff. We'll go back to Egypt. And so Moses has this flashback to when they were back in Kadesh Barnea, and Moses becomes unglued. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? I read that and I thought to myself, is that not a description of so many churches? Not Searchlight. I tell you, Searchlight is a unique little beast. Always has been, always will be. There is a rule in church. I don't know if you know this. We're taught this as pastors. It's called the 80-20 rule. You ever heard the 80-20 rule? Lynn, I'm sure. Yeah, Dave. Yeah. If you've worked in any sort of church politics or helped out anyway, there's the 80-20 rule. And there's two applications. First one is with money, with giving. 20% of the people will give 80% of the money, which means 80% of the people are giving only 20% of the budget. But you'll be surprised to find out that's also when it comes to work-related stuff. So we're going to have a work party, or we're going to do a fellowship event, or we need to organize a committee. I hate organizing committees. We're going to do some. We need some help in having the church function properly, and you will get the same exact thing. 20% of the people will do 80% of the work. The larger the church gets, the more that's true. Because this is what happens. I'll say, we need someone to run this ministry. And you're sitting there thinking, huh, I could do that. Maybe I need to step up and be a part of this ministry. And then if it's a really super duper large church, you start psyching yourself out. You look around and you go, there has got to be someone way more qualified than me to do this ministry. And so you sit back and you do nothing. The smaller the church, the easier it is, because at that point, you're it, and I can't do everything on my own. Yeah. And you've heard me joke about this before. Searchlight's motto used to be, welcome to Searchlight. Here is a toilet brush. Time for you to start working. You just can't sit on the sidelines and do nothing. And I remember years ago, I had written a thank you note to everyone in the church who had given, like donated their time and was serving in some way. And I swear I had carpal tunnel syndrome after it was done. My hand was in a cramp. I found out that there was only three people I did not write a thank you note to. And guess who I talked to that Sunday? I pulled to my side. I said, hey, I just realized, you know, we need you to do something over in this area. And they stepped right up. A lot of times we do that. We'll allow other people to fight while we sit back and enjoy the rewards. And it is something that all of Christendom is talking about this. It's called the consumer mentality, that people look at churches now as, what can you offer to me? Right? But that's not what the famous speech says, right? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Sometimes people pick churches in that way. Well, I like this church because they've got, you know, a great singles ministry. And so I can go and receive and give nothing back. Or they've got this, or they've got that. And you can name whatever ministry you want, and eventually you realize, I'm only shopping for a church based upon what it can do for me. And that's why a lot of people end up on the periphery, kind of like a football game. You only got a handful of people down on the field playing while everyone else is up in the stands rooting them on. Good job down there. You're doing great. That's great. I'm going to have another hot dog. Thank you very much. That's not what church is supposed to be designed for. And that's not what this promised land conquest is supposed to be. Moses realized, look, if you stay here, first of all, we've just lost a huge chunk of our army. A huge group is now not going to go in with us. This is going to be problematic. And he also says that, are you going to sit there while we fight? And then look at the next phrase, verse 7. Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given to them? We sometimes believe that our sins are personal to the extent that they're not going to bother anyone else. So sometimes we say, you know what, don't talk to me about sin, that's between me and God. And don't get me wrong, it is true. Sin is between you and God, but sin has outside effects that I think we don't often see. You're hanging out with a group of people and you start gossiping. And all of a sudden your teenage daughter comes walking into your little circle of friends and she hears you gossiping about all these other people in your life. What has your daughter just learned about your sin? Well, it's acceptable. Go ahead and do it. It's not that big of a deal. When you pop off at your wife and your teenage son sees you screaming at your wife, what has your teenage son just learned? It's okay to treat women in that respect. You go through a divorce, and your coworkers who know that you are a strong Christian says, wait, I thought that that wasn't acceptable. All these sins that we often talk about, we often forget how damaging they are to the people around us. We want to try and corral it and say, oh, it's only about us. No, 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 no. That's what the Gadites and the Reubenites, they thought, you know what? What's the big deal if we just sit back and do nothing? Moses is like, do you realize how discouraging that is going to be to the people? Do you realize how disheartened they're going to get when all of a sudden they hear the rumors through the grapevine that a bunch of their brothers are going to stay behind and not fight with them? And discouragement runs rampant. I've seen it happen so often with discouragement. Oh my goodness. You can have a bunch of people excited about stuff, and then one person raises their hand and says, I don't know, what about the liability on that one? And then all of a sudden people go, oh, boy, I didn't think about that. Oh, yeah, there's liability. Oh, yeah, you know what? And the cost, it's going to cost a little bit. Well, I don't know. Well, what about, And soon there's all this discouragement starts getting bred further and further, and people end up backing down. Where once there was this initial excitement, and when it comes to the people in the Promised Land, remember, they were short on excitement. They didn't have a whole lot of it, sadly. They needed encouragement, and this was going to cause problems. The next time, I know we don't often do this, the next time you're about to sin, normally we don't think about our sin prior to actually committing the sin, but if we can, we may want to pause and say, who is this going to affect? Because our sins have huge consequences. And the best person that I thought figured it out was a man named Joseph. Joseph was having some issues with his boss's wife. His boss's wife kept hitting on him. And the boss's wife finally said, "Hey, come to bed with me now. If you don't, I'll just claim that you attempted to rape me." And he said, "No, I can't do this, because if I do, I am sinning against God." The one we don't often think about. Our sins have huge outside consequences. We need to look no further than the cross to see just how bad they were. That our sin ended up killing an innocent man. That's how important it is when we think of our life that we don't paint a smiley face on our sin and say it's no big deal. It is a big deal. So the Gadites and the Reubenites probably never really even considered this. Moses isn't done yet. Man, he is angry. Again, verse 7, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord has given them." That was the 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and came back and gave a horrible report. "The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of the men 20 years old or more who came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert these 40 years, and the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone." Moses, hold on. "And you brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all these people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction." Take a breath, Moses. Count to 10. Have you ever? It's funny, because I'm of the personal opinion that I think Moses kind of went a little. We do that, right? We hear something, and instead of trying to gain understanding or seek harmony, we are quick to just fly off the handle and just jump down someone's. It's my opinion. I can't prove it, but I think that that's what I do believe the Gadites and the Reubenites did have some false motives, because they did come out specifically and said, "Don't make us cross the Jordan." And that's why Moses kind of loses it. Moses goes quite a bit too far. I think that's, again, a cautionary tale for all of us. That sometimes we hear things, instead of just flying off the handle and going right to the worst possible scenario, take a breath and see if you can understand them. Well, this was enough for the Gadites and the Reubenites to maybe reconsider their position. Then they came up to him. You almost get the feeling that maybe they kind of walked away for a moment, and maybe they had like a little powwow, and maybe they didn't realize, you know, what their sin was actually going to cause. So then they come up to him and said, "We would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place." So they say, "Look, how about this? We're going to build some shelters, because the women and the children and the livestock, they're not supposed to be in the battles anyway. We're going to leave them behind in this area. We'll build some temporary shelters for them. And when we go into battle, we'll be the first on the line." Wow. "Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan." So they're saying, "Look, we'll go into the promised land with you guys, and we'll fight. We'll be first on the battle, and we'll be the last ones to leave. When we have finally conquered everything that needs to be conquered, we will then finally say, okay, we'll go back home." I think we need more of that. I was just with a group of pastors on Thursday, and we actually got into a discussion. It's great when God gives me sermon material in the midst of the week because he helps me to see things a little more clearly. But we were talking about that, how sometimes people are in need of help and will offer to do a very noble gesture by praying for them. I don't ever want it to sound like I don't think that when I offer prayer for someone in need, that it is not genuinely helpful for them. But I sometimes fear that we use that as an excuse to say, that's about as far as I will go. Because sometimes people need more. When people are crying out for help and we are not just simply present in their life, then they feel like they're trying to conquer the promised land all on their own. And there's nothing worse in this feeling, in this life, than feeling alone and abandoned by your friends. And we try to do this. My wife is probably a lot better at it than I am. But there have been times. I'm thinking of one gentleman in particular who's going through the worst possible stuff in his life right now. And it was really crazy because he reached out. Now, again, guys, I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me clearly on this. If another guy reaches out to you for help, it is a miracle. No guy ever reaches out for help, except when it gets so bad they can't stand it anymore. So I've trained myself that when a guy reaches out and says, hey, I need to talk, I'm like, okay, great, when, where do you want to go? Because how hard it is for guys to ask for help. But you know what the worst feeling is? Is when you ask for help and someone says, oh, I don't know. I really can't do it. You know what? You should go talk to the pastor. Yeah, why don't you go talk to him? He'll be happy to listen to you. And this cry, this desperate cry for help ends up just burying them deeper and deeper into their emotion. I did it one time with a pastor friend of mine who got into trouble. The worst possible trouble he could get in, and even more bizarre and crazy than you could probably even imagine. And he calls me up and he says, I am in trouble. The problem is the dude lives in Arizona. So I looked at Heather. I said, I've got to go. I'll be back. What was it like? I said, I think I'll be back probably about 3 a.m. And I hopped in the car and I started driving. I said, I know there's a place that's right outside this area. We're going to meet at, it was a Buffalo Wings place. I can't remember the name of it. But this guy who was in the worst possible shape that he could ever be in needed someone there. Women, I applaud you because you are way better at this than guys are. If a woman reaches out to another woman, says, I need some help, what happens? Boom, the person is there. There's just no question about it. You know, I'm always reminded of what Heather Manning 2.0 did the day I came to church on one Sunday and I said, Heather's mother just passed away. And it was the weirdest thing because Heather Manning 2.0 just walked out of church. And I'm like, was it something I said? And it wasn't. It was something I said. She immediately drove over to Heather's house and sat with her. I mean, that's the type of thing. Women, you guys are fantastic at this. Maybe you're not that good, or maybe that's something that's hopefully maybe challenging you. But I'm, you know, guys, it's tough. First of all, please don't wait until it's too late. We do that, and that causes problems. There is a reason why churches gather. There's a reason why we get together in fellowship, why we worship together, why we study Scripture, is because when bad things start happening, the idea is we're going to be the ones to help fight for one another. But how desperate it is when you leave someone behind, when someone has cried out for help, and you just go, hope you can keep up with us, and it becomes bad. Don't leave anyone behind. If someone needs help, please. Don't discourage them. Don't walk away from them. That's the time that you step in and say, what can I do to help? And with my friend right now, I felt bad because I said it over and over again. I said, do you need anything? He says, no. And I said, I know you would say that, and I know you're lying. So I'm going to keep throwing out things until I, you know, because that's what guys do. Like, Bob, do you need any help? You're like, no. And I was like, oh, I'm okay, well then, Bob said no. No, that's what guys always say, right? No, I don't know of any guy, hey, do you need some help? Sure, you know what, I really need to just, you know, sit and talk with someone. Said no guy ever. It just doesn't happen because guys are weird that way. So don't give up, especially men, for your fellow man. Women, thank you for being a great example, and hopefully that's a challenge for you as well. Then Moses said to them, if you will do this, you almost get the feeling like, okay, Moses, calm down. He, you know, counted to 10, and here he is talking to these children, so to speak, and he realizes, okay, maybe I kind of went off the handle. And it seems like an appropriate thing. Like, they came back. They had an appropriate response to what was going on. He said, okay, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land will be your possession before the Lord. You know what I like what Moses does right there is he actually repeats everything. We're like, this is boring reading it. No, but you got to imagine them. Imagine if Moses just said, like most typical guys, okay. That's when misunderstandings start happening, and that's when he's making it clear. Okay, so what you are saying is this. If we're going to go in, you're going to fight, and you're not going to return. And at the end of the day, this whole land, see, this Jordan River all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, all of this area will not be your land. There's going to be more land for us because you guys have chosen to stay over here. I know you're asking about this group up here. I'll get to them in a moment, East Manasseh. But it originally started with good old Gad and Reuben, and they're like, if we do this, then you come over here, we fight and kill everybody over here, and then you may cross back over the Jordan, and you can settle in this land. Personally, again, I don't know, were the women consulted on this? Like, what could you imagine, you know, coming home, like, hey, honey, I had a meeting with Moses today. Oh, really? What'd you talk about? Well, he's going to let us stay over here. And they're like, great, this is awesome. But we got to go fight over here. And of course, the classic woman question, how long is that going to take? And their answer, classic man answer, oh. And it's tough. How long does it take to conquer a land? It takes a while. Yeah. And of course, it's really bad because they didn't have cell phones or else the women would be texting them every 5 minutes. Where are you? How come you haven't come home yet? And they'd be like, still fighting with my brothers. Really? Prove it. Oh, okay. And then they'd take a picture of the battle around them and they'd text it back. So I don't know if the women got consulted. I have a feeling the women were angry, but at least then the men, like, were away from that anger for a little while. So I think this is good marriage counseling for them, so. What was that, babe? Just move on. I'm moving on. Thank you, babe. Just move on. Verse 23. Oh, this is a good one. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. This is an important principle, but it's a principle that needs to be done in balance. Sin finds you out. Sometimes we commit sins and we think no one really knows about it, and it's really not going to have an effect on anyone else, so I think I've gotten away with something. No, you haven't. I mean, I've even heard stories of people having issues because their dead parents have sinned and it caused some issue that because of that, their sin ultimately got discovered and now kids are paying the price because of the choices their parents made. I see this happen all the time. I remember talking to a young teenage girl who got pregnant outside of marriage. And it was very interesting talking to her because it was almost like it was normal for her. And as I started poking around, I figured out, because I talked to the mom, and then I talked to the grandmom, and guess what they'd done? they each had kids outside of wedlock. And this is that concept that something that I do is going to have an effect, and it's going to affect other people, but that sin is ultimately going to find me out. Try to hide something and tell me how it goes for you. I have not seen it ever go well. Now, I know, guys, I know why we do it. Girls, you're much better at this. Guys, we think if we just, like, as long as we don't have to pay the price now, you're paying it later, we'll finally get to that. No, paying for it later, you're paying with interest, and it's going to be really painful. The best thing to do is just come out and say, this is what's going on, period. And it's done, and it's over. And that's when things start going well. As I was talking to my friend again, who's having just the worst possible issue at home, I talked to the wife and I said, why did you not reach out? Like, you are now doing stuff that is causing such damage. Why did you just not simply reach out? I said, I feel bad because we weren't there for you. And she says, no, this isn't your pity party. I said, I'm sorry, I'm already dressed for it. I'm already here because something happened where you didn't feel comfortable enough to even come and ask for help. Your sin's going to find you out. Choices you make now are going to have huge things later on. Teenagers in the back row, your sin will find you out. Okay? Tell you the story of my mom. My mom knew everything. She was probably the most incredible woman in terms of her connectivity. One day at school, I get a note from the school office to come to the school office because my Aunt Maria needed to talk to me. And I thought that was a little odd because I don't have an Aunt Maria. So I'm like, okay. So I go to the, this is back before cell phones. Okay, so I wasn't being able to be texted in class. So I go to the office and I get on the phone, and sure enough, it's my friend, Maria, who was absent that day because she was sick and she wanted me to swing by her classes and pick up her books. Nowadays, you guys would just simply text someone and boom, they would get the stuff for you. Couldn't do it then yet. And I found out later that the only way that a student could talk to another student, students couldn't talk to other students on the phone. It had to be a family member. So that's why she said her name was Aunt Maria. So I'm like, okay, no big deal. So I go through all the classes, I get all the books, come out afterwards, and I hop into my mom's car, and she says, so how's Aunt Maria doing? It didn't take any time whatsoever, and my sin had found me out. And it was funny because I didn't really do anything super bad. Like, it was a small little infraction. And yeah, sure enough, the secretary, because secretaries know other secretaries, and my mom was a secretary for every school district and church in the area, it seems like, they thought it was a little hinky because the way I was acting. So they called up my mom and said, do you have an Aunt Maria? And she said, no, we don't. I'll have a talk with Mark when we get home. Yeah, your sin will find you out. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may be many years from now. But do not be deceived. The sins that you commit today and that you jam into hiding, hoping and praying no one's going to find it out, first of all, you're fooling yourself because God already knows. Right? I think we can all have a theological assent to that concept, but it's more than just that. It's very, very true. But beyond that, it's going to have effects. I've listened as people have lived in guilt, huge guilt for things they've done when they were younger, and that sin found them out. Now, I'm careful with this because this isn't like God's way of, you know, turning the screws on you and just, you know, driving you and grinding you in. And as I always joke with the teenagers too, sometimes I really wish God would punish us instantaneously, because it would be fun to watch God zapping you while I'm sitting here talking. You know, all of a sudden, zap! And you'd be like, oh, really? Okay, that kind of hits you there. But I know that would be bad because then I would constantly be zapped for laughing at you for you getting zapped, and it would just be really terrible. So God doesn't come in and just immediately punish for those things. But let me tell you, we think that if we get away with it, that at least, you know, no one's going to find out. No, you are going to live with that. Please, don't wait. If there is something you need to share, get it out. If you have a wife or a husband, get it out. If it is something that has been bugging you for years from stuff you've done as a child and you've gone to God and you've said, Lord, please forgive me, but yet there is still this thing in there. Sometimes what that means is we just need to tell another human being. Because sometimes I think we use God as a safety net. Like we just have to speak it to the air and we're kind of covered. And don't get me wrong, theologically you are. God has forgiven that sin, but there is something powerful about sharing that so that that can get off your chest. And that happened when we were with our group of pastors, and all of a sudden one pastor just started sharing some stuff, and there's 8 of us, and we're all sitting there like staring at him like, whoa, we had no idea that this guy was going through that. And afterwards he says, wow, that was the scariest thing I'd ever done, but wow, I feel so good. Your sin's going to find you out. So the best thing to do, take care of it. Take care of it now. Not later. Now. Teenagers, your sin will find you out. Your mom will find you out first. And then your sin's going to find you out. All right. It's a good lesson. Am I right? Do moms know everything? Yes. Moms know everything. It's just a truth of life. Where am I at? 24. Thank you. That's such a great line. Your sin's going to find you. Build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks, but do what you have promised. So the Gadites and the Reubenites said to Moses, we, your servants, will do as our Lord commands. Our children and wives, our flocks and herds will remain here in the cities of Gilead. They're going to pay that price later when they come home after the battle. Women are going to be standing there with a rolling pin, tapping their foot. Where have you been? Yeah. Sorry, 27. Thank you, Louise. But your servants, every man armed for battle, will cross over to fight before the Lord, just as our Lord says. So then Moses gave orders about them to Eleazar the priest and Joshua, son of Nun, and the family heads of the Israelite tribes. He said to them, if the Gadites and Reubenites, every man armed for battle, cross over the Jordan with you before the Lord, then when the land is subdued before you, give them the land of Gilead as their possession, but they do not cross over with you armed, they must accept their possession with you in Canaan. This is really interesting because this is... That's one thing we often think. If we can keep a secret, then we'll be better in life. But Moses realizes this isn't something that even a negotiation between Moses and a couple of the leaders, this needs to be brought out into the general public. Because let me tell you, there is nothing more powerful than sharing stuff with fellow people to help you stay accountable for your actions. I tell you, this is what Moses is doing. He's picking out all these other leaders and he's saying, hey, we've made some negotiations. This is what's going to happen. Verse 31, the Gadites and Reubenites answered, your servants will do what the Lord has said. We will cross over before the Lord into Canaan armed, but the property we inherit will be on this side of the Jordan. And then something strange happens. Then Moses gave to the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the whole land with its cities and the territory around them. How did East Manasseh get into this whole thing? Well, I have a feeling that East Manasseh, this half-tribe of Manasseh, was hanging out in the wings, and they were watching as these negotiations went on, and they're like, oh, wow, it worked. It happens often in our family. When they want pizza for dinner, somehow between Jacob and Joshua, some negotiations happen, and they realize, why don't we just send one in and test the waters and see where it's at? Well, the other one is kind of watching and waiting and seeing if this is going to be okay. I think that's what East Manasseh is doing, and they realize it worked. Oh my gosh, we better jump in on this bandwagon, toot sweet. And so out of nowhere, East Manasseh gets added to this. 34, the Gadites built up, you're going to love this. Who would like to read these verses for us? They built up Dibon, Adaroth, Aror, Atroth, Shofan, Jazer, Jogbeha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran as fortified cities and built pens for their flocks. Pretty good, huh? Well, I went to seminary, so that's why. So smart. And the Reubenites rebuilt Heshbon, Alela, and Kiriathaim, as well as Nebo and Baal-Meon. These names were changed. The reason why Nebo and Baal-Meon were changed, those were named after pagan gods. So when they rebuilt the cities after they defeated the kings of Og and Sihon, they changed some of those names. And Sibma, they gave names to the cities they rebuilt. The descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, went to Gilead, captured and drove out the Amorites who were there. So Moses gave Gilead to the Machirites, the descendants of Manasseh, and they settled there. Jair, a descendant of Manasseh, captured their settlements and called them Havoth Jair. And Naboth captured Kenneth and its surrounding settlements and called it Noba after himself. I don't even know why that's in there. It sounds like some egotistical thing, like, I'm going to call this place. Well, this did happen. There were years ago when Searchlight moved into a shutdown church, and it was so awesome because the name of the shutdown church was St. Mark's. So it was really great when we went out and got the little vinyl sticker. I just pulled off Saint and Lutheran, and it for a while it just said it's Mark's Church. So yeah, that would be like what this guy did. He ends up now. I want you to write in your Bible. Hopefully, you'll write this in there. When do they finally return? Joshua 22. Holy smokes. Joshua 22. I'm just going to read it for you just ever so briefly. Because Joshua is the conquest of the nations. And it takes all the way to Joshua 22. And on it, the heading says, Eastern tribes return home. So then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan, but be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. There are some problems that actually, just so you know, I mean, it's really not the end of the story. There's some dangers when these people decided to do this. First of all, God had established in this promised land his temple. And he said, this is where you're going to come and worship me. And the problem is, what do you do with all these people over here who are so far removed? There is a debate amongst the scholars of whether or not it was a good idea that Gad, Reuben, and East Manasseh settled on that side. Some people said, no, they are too far away, and it causes issues, and they settled for something that God never promised them. But then there's others that say, no, look how God enlarged. This right here was the original boundary of the promised land, and now this whole area is now God's. So it's interesting listening to pastors go back and forth on whether or not it was right. I don't know if it was right or not, but I do know this. It caused problems. One of the biggest things that happened was right after this episode takes place, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the East Manasseh decide to finally go home. They're finally heading back. And right after they cross the Jordan River, they say, you know what? We want a memorial to God. God protected us all the way through Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. And we finally now get to go home. So as we cross, we're going to build an altar to the Lord, and we're just going to say, thank you, God. And guess what happened? The whole land of Israel was in a stir because you know what they thought? They thought they were building up a new religion. And you know what they all did? They all got battle readied and armed for fighting and came to him and said, we're going to kill you now. And they're like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Let me tell you, the proximity issue became a very big challenge for the Israelite nation because they weren't together. And let me tell you, that's why some people ask me, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Yes, you can. It's not a smart thing. The further you step away from God's fellowship, the harder it is to maintain. because misunderstandings happen, challenges happen in your own life. They're now on the east side, and when anyone ever came to battle against them, guess which direction they came from? North and the east, and guess who they hit first? And if they hit them first, they wouldn't even know what hit them, and they're already dead by the time the people moved through. It's a dangerous thing to be removed. But always know this. The other tribes made sure that they never left them behind. When they fought as a group. And that's my promise to you. When we fight as a group. I won't leave you behind. I don't want to leave you behind. Men, let's not leave each other behind. We need each other. Women, youth, don't leave each other behind. I know in junior high and high school, that's the time where friendships are tested and tried. But let me tell you, that's the time when you need to be sticking by your friends. That's when you need to really have that relationship. And teenagers, it's also very tempting as you hit into college. The first thing that usually gets jettisoned is your relationship with your church. My challenge is don't do it. Don't forget your sins have consequences. Look to the cross and you'll see exactly what I mean. Let's pray. Lord, it's man, a lot of lessons. I know I didn't do them all justice, Lord. Each one of those could have been a whole sermon unto itself, but it's been a great challenge for me to understand this stuff. It's been a great challenge to read this and know that this wasn't just stuff that happened long ago, but man, we can learn something from this. We can learn what it means to be in fellowship. We can learn what it means to not leave each other behind. We can learn what it means to be just more than praying for people, but having a ministry of presence. We know what it means to not ever allow our sin to find us out, but to quickly confess and take away any opportunity that Satan has to accuse us. And we thank you that every time we've come to you with sin in our heart, with sin in our lives, you didn't throw us out. You didn't kick us out. You didn't yell and scream at us. Instead, you gave us Jesus. What a promise that we have. So we celebrate that promise today, Lord, in communion. May it be something that really moves us. See that you fight for us, that you care for us, that you're not going to leave us behind, that no one can take us out of your hand, that you so freely forgive. Help us to be more like you, grateful and thankful for all that you have done. Lord, maybe there's people that you're bringing to our mind now, people that need to know about your love and grace, people that maybe we've written off, people that we think are hopeless, but you have a plan. Maybe that plan includes us talking to them. We thank you because you are so grace-filled. Thank you for this time to be challenged in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.